looking toward our fatherland. What blessing is the people of the Lord who may do that in spirit and truth. To help us along the way, we continue in the scriptures. And we read together in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, the opening section, the first 20 verses, and preparation also for our reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, as we'll be turning this afternoon to Lord's Day 48. God's blessed and holy word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. In connection with verses 14 and 15, where we read, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. We then turn to Lord's Day 48. This particular edition of Psalter Hymnal, page 61. What? Question and answer 123. What does the second request, the second petition, the Lord's Prayer mean? Thy kingdom come means rule us, by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work and destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. And do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. May the Lord continue to add his blessing that we may indeed be a people who desire the complete fulfillment of the coming kingdom of our Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is it that you really pray when you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? You might quickly respond by saying, why do you ask us that, Pastor? Didn't we just confess what we pray when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Why, you just read it for us, and together we could hear it from question and answer 123 a moment ago. But now reading our confession is one thing, truly praying it is another. Sincerity demands that we be not so quick. Some, when they pray, "Thy kingdom come," may not be thinking of the Lord's kingdom at all. And others may have no idea what the coming kingdom is all about. And in fact, others still may be praying, "My kingdom come." In their prayers, they are so concerned about themselves that they have not been able to see the larger, the bigger purpose in life. True prayer demands that when we pray, we stand in God's presence with nothing in our hands. True prayer testifies that without God, we can do nothing. But even as we pray, there are all sorts of distractions around us. In a world that believes the Lord helps those who help themselves, that's not in the Bible, but people have adopted that as a slogan. In a world that believes such a slogan, the kingdom of God takes a low priority. Then there are others who believe, "Do your best and God will do the rest." And God's rest, we have turned prayer into a last resort to be used only when our own resources are depleted. Discipleship does not mean that we then turn to God and use Him when we can no longer function ourselves. It is true that God works with His people to accomplish His purposes, but let us never think that we pull the strings with God. The general prevailing wind in society at large makes it difficult, if honesty is spoken, to truly pray, "Thy kingdom come." Westerners, generally speaking, are so busy with themselves, so preoccupied with their own little worlds. Of course, we might expect this to be so with unbelievers. But sadly enough, this also spills over into the church. And while not all church people are God's people, there are also those who confess a true faith who get far too caught up with building their own little kingdoms. And we can all acknowledge in our hearts that we too have fallen far short with respect to praying, "Thy kingdom come." We like to be our own little kings in charge of our own little kingdoms. But there can only be one king. And those who have been called by Christ have also been called to be soldiers of a kingdom that is yet to come in its complete fullness. A kingdom that is presently filled with much opposition. A kingdom where the battle can be hot and furious. Not only for persecuted believers scattered in various places of the globe, but also for God's people here in Brampton. The battle that the Lord sets before us is a battle of spiritual warfare. And so the Catechism, in explaining the second request, does not begin with others. It begins with you and me. It does not first speak of the heathen, pagan unbelievers so that they might be converted, as important as that is. Rather, it is a prayer that God will rule us. He the King, we His subjects, that He will rule us by His Word and Spirit, that we might know more and more what it is to submit to God in our daily lives as we come before our King. It is our tendency to look at the splinters in somebody else's eye. But the Catechism reminds us that we have to begin with the planks in our own eyes. There are so many weeds in our own garden plots that we need not look at the weeds of others. Rule us, rule me by Thy Word and Spirit. Help us, help me to submit more and more to Thee. It is the believer who is making the confession that is before us. It is true that unbelievers can say that they have prayed the Lord's Prayer. Many have. Even dignified church attenders. But if there is no desire to live the Lord's Prayer, also concerning the kingdom of God, that glorious kingdom, well, such prayer easily becomes folly. The Catechism then is speaking to believers who see themselves as citizens of the kingdom of God, subjects of King Jesus Christ. Alas, we are of our own nature poor subjects. And there is much within us that is defective. There is so much that we need to learn yet about obedience. And so when we pray for the Lord's coming kingdom, we are praying for the Lord's ongoing work in our hearts and lives. We're asking the Lord that He would make us a better, a stronger subject of His realm, a more useful person who without reservation submits himself or herself to the Lord. Our reservations often come to the fore. And in praying, the second request, we're asking that those reservations be put aside. The citizens of the kingdom of God are not perfect. On the contrary, they daily become more conscious of their imperfection. But when we pray and pray from the heart, we're asking then for growth. We're asking that the Lord work in our hearts, that our desire be controlled by Him, that our desire be possessed by His will. Not like some robot, but with a willing heart, with a heart that is being made soft for the Lord. Now, there are some sincerely minded people who teach that the kingdom is somewhere out there. And that they're simply waiting for the kingdom to arrive. That the kingdom is heaven and heaven alone. And that this world has nothing to do with God's rule. They have completely consigned this world to the realm of the devil. After all, they say, as the Bible teaches, the devil is the prince of this world. And they're right. The Bible does teach that. But he is not the king of this world. And thus to say that the kingdom is only in the future, the kingdom is only something that is yet to come in its fullness, is much too narrow a view of the kingdom. This whole world belongs to God. God is not waiting to rule. God already rules. He rules the hearts of His people. In fact, the kingdom of God has always been evident. As long as creation has existed, God reigns as sovereign. God reigns as almighty and mighty over all. And His throne stands immovable in the heavens. And the power of all the people is counted as nothing to Him.
All the so-called kingdoms of this earth are subject to Him and must serve Him. Scripture is so clear to declare that God is not a God who is on the sidelines. The God of the sidelines. He rules from sea to shining sea. But having said that, we must also say that there is more to come. The kingdom of God is that final state of affairs where God's supreme rule, His supreme reign, is fully realized over the transformed universe and the hearts of all His redeemed and glorified people. We mention that once more. The kingdom of God is that final state of affairs where God's supreme reign is fully realized over the transformed universe and in the hearts of all His redeemed and glorified people. And thus, today, while we already see the evidences of God's kingdom in the hearts of His people, God's people live and pray in the conviction, just as Jesus has come the first time, He will come the second time to bring the full manifestation of His kingdom. Indeed, as Jesus Himself preached, as we heard in our scripture lesson, the kingdom is at hand. His presence declares the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand in the sense that the coming of Jesus sets into motion all that will bring about the reality of the kingdom in its fullness. Our scripture lesson this afternoon takes up the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the gospel writer Mark gets right into it. John the Baptist is briefly introduced, and his introductory mission for the Savior is declared, the calling of the Savior. And when we study the teaching of our Lord, we'll notice that the Lord Jesus, from the very beginning of His public ministry, had a constant threat. One Bible teacher puts it this way. Jesus' teaching had three regular points of reference. First, it was His divine Father who had sent Him and was directing Him, and to whom the disciples must learn to relate as their Father in heaven. The second thread, the second point of reference was to people, both individuals and groups, who received His constant and many faceted calls to repentance and to a new life. And the third point of reference was Himself, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the God-man, the Messiah of Israel. And out of this, out of His witness to His Father, out of the witness to the people in their need, and to His own messianic role, three theological themes emerge, along with the work of salvation, and the call to live out of that salvation in thankfulness to God with a life that honors Him in faith and obedience, is that constant theme of the kingdom of God. You cannot escape it. When we look closely at the public ministry of the Lord, over and again, reoccurring is that blessed theme of the kingdom of God in the light of the work of salvation, in the light for God's people to live out of the joy of that salvation, is that blessed reality of the kingdom. And we might say then that the kingdom theme is broader than the church, and that the church finds herself within the realm of the kingdom of God. It is the task of the church to make, shall we say, the invisible kingdom visible through faithful Christian living and witness. Task of the church to proclaim the kingdom, to declare the King of the kingdom. And office bearers help to take the lead in this. The gospel of Christ is still the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel brought forth by the church is that of the kingdom, the place where Christ rules. He is our ruler, and we called to serve Him. Not only does he rule his church, and that through office bearers, he rules his world, and that through prophets, priests, and kings, offices to which the entire congregation has been called. Not only in the church must we hear the good news of righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit, but that message must go out and beyond the church, within the kingdom. And it is the church, God's people, His holy bride, that brings credibility to the message by living the message. People in that sense will take notice of the king's citizens. What makes those people so different? Our differences, of course, much more than the fact that we go to church twice each Sunday. Very important that they take notice of that blessed privilege we have. But spilling over from that is, oh, so much more. At times we can lose sight of the glory of God's kingdom, which finds its focal point in the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to preach the kingdom. The whole Old Testament, so to speak, was a preparation ground for the new to arrive. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of history, of which the Old Testament's prophets had spoken so often. The kingdom personified in Jesus, his public message, his miracles, testifying to his power, to his glory, to his kingship. The kingdom takes command of a person's life when she or he learns to submit in faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is King of our lives are much different than the rest of the world. The kingdom will be preached and it will grow, even if it seems to be as small as a mustard seed. And then finally, one day, the Son of Man, now reigning in heaven, will reappear to gather his elect from every corner of the world, from every corner of the kingdom. Now, lest you think that the church is somewhat downplayed in all of this, let me say that the church, the life of her people, her ministry, her witness, her voice lies at the heart of the kingdom. As we shall sing in a little while, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. Oh, so beautiful that we may raise such a confession. And so the petition, the second petition, is directed personally, but not only personally, also communally. It is addressed to the communion of the saints. The petition for the kingdom of God becomes then a petition also then for the church of God. Again, we do not say that the kingdom is simply the church, but it places the church where she belongs within that kingdom at the heart. And the kingdom of Christ as Christ at the heart of the hearts. There has been much said, much conversation of the church being simply an aspect within the kingdom. And you will hear that conversation in the living rooms of Reformed people. After all, do we not express God's kingdom rule in agriculture? Yes. In education? Yes. In politics and so forth? Indeed, we must. But the danger is that in such conversation and action, that such a way of thinking has led to the minimizing and even the depreciation and perhaps even the disparaging of the place of the church. People will talk about all sorts of kingdom work and kingdom causes, and that is good, so long that the glory of the church does not suffer as a result. We may talk of the church as institute and the church as organism, and that may make a great topic for a congregational Bible discussion and reflection. But the point that we want to make this afternoon at this moment is that the danger exists that one can play, so to speak, the kingdom of God and the church over and against each other. And of that, we must be careful. The church and her people are the citizens of the kingdom. And they belong to a fighting army for the king and his kingdom. There is the work of the evil one which would seek to destroy the work of the Lord. And we must take up our place in the king's army. We do struggle with our own infirmities. Also as a church and as a congregation, you know your own infirmities. Nonetheless, still called to battle. Still called to action. Everyone has the same part in that plan. Some will be more busy in prayer. Others will be more busy in the forefront. But all will be busy. Satan wants to establish his kingdom. The church exists every day in the midst of sorts of dangers. It must be preserved. And here too, the office bearers are called to work. Oh, what a difficult task the Lord lays upon those who are the under-shepherds. It's hard work, but it is a work that must be taken up. And pray for your office bearers. Pray for them. When we ask the Lord to preserve His church, we ask the Lord then to protect us from unfaithfulness. We ask that the full gospel be preached in all its glory. Jesus Christ the King preached. And preaching includes then the declaration of sin and misery, including the wrath of God against sin, including the glory of Christ's completed work, including the call to thankful living. And in this prayer, the prayer that is before us, when prayed sincerely, we then ask the Lord to protect us from discord, from this disunity from within, how we need a unity of purpose as a congregation. We ask the Lord to preserve the church so that the members of the church do not join in breaking down the walls of the church. That's happened in many places where a congregation becomes divisive. And instead of the church, the kingdom being built, it begins to crumble. We ask the Lord in prayer that the Lord will preserve His church from decline, from error, from despondency, from unbelief, from self-righteousness. In this prayer, we ask the Lord to preserve also the younger members, the boys and girls, the young people of the congregation, so that they would not be lost to the world. That the young people would come to make their public declaration, Jesus is King. We would ask in this prayer that the Lord would always bring watchmen, office bearers, to lead the church, who see the dangers in the distance, who know what it is to give a timely warning, standing on the citadel, ready to blow the trumpets. We ask the Lord that He would bring the increase to the church, also to the church here in this place, bringing new people to the church who have previously never understood the glory and the joy and the comfort of Christ. The prayer that the Lord gives us, a prayer for perseverance, a prayer for preservation. And asks for protection from the evil one and all his tactics, all his schemes. The attack is fierce. The attack is relentless. An attack against the Word of God. And God asks His people, stand up and be counted. Congregation, may your desire and our desire together always be for God's Word to have free reign over us. Then the reign of God, His rule, will be clearly evident in our lives. Then His kingdom will prosper. Not in a way that the world takes great notice, no. But his kingdom will prosper because we will be growing in the confidence of the Lord and his purposes, the confidence of his return. May he strengthen us for faithful service. And may our prayer always be, Lord, may thy kingdom come with haste. Lay Satan's dark domain to waste. Rule us by thy precious word, till everywhere thy praise is heard. Let all the earth thy name revere, till thou in glory shalt appear. Yes, the King has come, and he is coming. Let us serve the King. Let us take delight in his kingdom. Amen. Yes, forevermore. Lifting your hearts to heaven, receive the parting word of benediction and blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.